And for our first message, we have a visitor from Eagle Rock. And we'll be hearing from Mr. Josephek.
Give me just a second to take this in. The very first meeting we had in this hall, I was the song leader. And I remembered how much I really liked this facility. This is really a very, very pleasant, intimate type of an arrangement, and very much a pleasure. I loved every minute I was here. Sorry, I'm gone, but ooh, sound works. I could probably, in this size hall, do it without the microphone. Don't turn it off. it is a real pleasure for Patty and I to be down here visiting. It's hard to get away from Eagle Rock because duties and things like that. You know how you have things going on here. So I begged and pleaded and asked Mr. Weber to schedule me down here so I'd have a good excuse to come down. So a real pleasure, and I will also welcome any guests that are here besides my wife and I. It's a wonderful place to visit. Really nice to see a bunch of old friends. I haven't known them too long, but they're all really old. But at any rate, today I'd like to talk to you about marriage. Yeah, I know some people are going, but I want to talk about the institute of marriage. And Bill's prayer kind of really was very appropriate to what I want to speak on, because it has to do with God creating marriage and why. What's the purpose in it? We look at the Bible, and we just came through the Passover season, which is rich with analogies and metaphors, taking physical things and using them to teach spiritual lessons. You go through, as I'm sure you did, 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11, about the Passover and the bread and the unleavened bread and the physical unleavened bread. Paul says, "You're lying. You are, as you are unleavened, also get rid of the leaven of malice, wickedness." And so there's a spiritual relationship to the physical. Now, you got to remember, God, as Bill brought out in his prayer, God is raising children. And with relationship to God, we are little children. Little children. We don't understand the first thing about spiritual adulthood. But God is trying to teach us and prepare us. And so he does this by using analogies, metaphors, types. Look at the manna and which fed the Israelites and taught them of the Sabbath. And also Christ then used that as to demonstrate his own self as the bread of life, which nourishes us spiritually. So these lessons are here. And what I want to go through is the lesson about marriage. What exactly, spiritually, can we learn from it? This is a teaching tool. I happen to be a part-time teacher. I teach at community college, teaching electronics, and we have these analogies that we use there. Electricity is like water flowing in pipes, and you got, you know, the different metaphors for that to explain how something you can't see, electrons, go through wires, which are solid, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not going to get into a lecture on electrons, but the water analogy is a good way to help students who know nothing about it understand what's going on. And so we see this. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, and I'm being a little bit sarcastic there, about the attack today, and maybe over the eons, but really seems specifically today, the attack on marriage. It's coming at it in all ways. First of all, young people don't get married anymore. Or at least, you know, they wait till late in life. They live together. Or they don't bother even with that. They just hook up once in a while. You know what I'm saying? But marriage, ew. What's that? That shackles. And frankly, that expression goes back a long way. You know, the wife is the ball and chain kind of thing. So there has been and by the way, I'm for those of you who don't know me, I've been married for 50 years. Just this past year, we celebrated our 50th anniversary to a very wonderful lady who is anything but a ball and a chain. She's my inspiration. But and I'm just going to refer to a couple of scriptures here, Malachi 2, verses 15 and 16. God says he hates divorce. Now, God allows it, and the church has a very excellent doctrinal position on this because we're human. We make mistakes. We do dumb things. We have done things done to us. And so the church has, you know, found in God's word ways to deal with that. So I'm not picking on anybody about divorce, but I hope you all realize that even though God allows it, because we're human, he doesn't like it. In fact, he hates it. In today's world, we have this, what's a marriage? Well, a marriage is between a man and a woman. No, maybe not. How about a man and a man or a woman and a woman? How about a man and his cat? Where is this going? But there's this whole attack on marriage. Now, in Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus said, there's no marriage in the kingdom. Well, if there's no marriage in the kingdom where we're going, then why is marriage so important now? What's the purpose? If marriage is not important enough to be part of the kingdom, then, you know, why is God so interested in it now? And a couple of the questions that I hope to answer here. I better take a quick look at the clock. Keep my promise to Roland. Marriage is a divine institution. Let's turn back to Genesis 1. Those of you who have been to marriages in the church, and for that matter, most Christian organizations use the same basic terminology. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to witness the marriage of Jane and John. Marriage is a physical union, but it is a divine institution. And it's that divine institution that is so very, very important. Genesis 1, verse 26. I know it's in here somewhere. And I'm going to go through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. On 27, God created them in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. This is the first marriage ceremony. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. And so you have this very first wedding service with God performing the marriage. And that's the beginning of the institution of marriage. Now, what exactly does marriage, what questions does it answer? And I think you're going to find this very interesting. Number one, is God a Trinity? What does that have to do with marriage? Is God a Trinity? Number two, and this is something we've all kind of, I'm going to say shuddered with. When Mr. Armstrong taught that when we are born again into the Spirit and become Spirit-born individuals, that we will be God as God is God. Now, I don't know about you, but that just chills me. No, I don't understand that at all. Marriage teaches us that. And I'll show you how that works. Okay, first of all, I'd like to talk about the importance of the metaphor to God in His Word, the different examples that He uses. In John 6, verse 48 through 51, am I in the right spot? John 6. Nope, slipped over to 7. Sorry about that. 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that came down from heaven, that one may eat this, speaking of himself, came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. We've just rehearsed that in Passover. So we can see Jesus using the manna, which was given, it came down from heaven, was given to the Israelites to sustain them, to feed them. And it became a very important thing. They had manna that they put in that little pot and put it in the Ark of the Covenant to keep it, to remind them of that. So it was an extremely important thing to God, this manna. Why? So that Jesus could make this statement, and this statement would be clear and get their attention. So it was all set up. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, okay. And all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What rock did they drink from? Now here's a very interesting little thing that shows you the importance of these metaphors and analogies that God has. Let's go back and see, take a look at that rock. Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6. Tell you what, I'll give you enough time to catch up for me. I've got it typed out here. I'm going to save a moment of time, get this done. Exodus 17, 5 and 6. And the Lord said to Moses, go before the people. Page 2. With the people with thee and the elders of Israel, and take your rod wherewith you smote the river. Take it in thy hands. Go, behold, I will stand before you upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite that rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Anyway, Moses did this. Remember? Now you heard. I'm sure you heard that story. Then in Numbers, and I'm going to give you the scripture, and I'm just going to paraphrase it a little bit here. Numbers 20, verses 8 through 12. Do you ever wonder why Moses didn't get to go into the Promised Land? This is the incident that got him into trouble. Because he didn't listen to God. He did something wrong. Why was God so upset? Moses did some other things that were wrong. But because of this, God said, you're not going to get to go into the Promised Land. You're going to watch the people go in. And that's it. Moses got into a lot of trouble on this. Why? Okay, let's take a look at Numbers 20, verse 8. Take the rod, gather the assembly with you, just like before, and go to the rock before your eyes, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. Now, that's what God told him to do. Go up the rock and say, bring forth water. And the water would come out. He went up there, and because the people were giving him a bad time, he got angry, he took the stick, and he hit the rock again. Well, guess what? God is merciful. Water came out. So what was so important about that? The metaphor, the analogy. Now, Paul referred to Christ the rock, but he couldn't do one thing. The first time the rock was smitten, just as Christ was smitten, and after that, the water came out, just as after Christ was smitten and crucified, the Holy Spirit was given. The next time they come to the rock, they only had to ask. They didn't have to smite the rock again. What just an incredible analogy and metaphor for our relationship with Christ. Christ was smitten once for us, and that was good enough. He didn't need to be smitten again and again. And Paul does use that. He talks about, Christ does not have to be crucified again. But he couldn't use the analogy that God had prepared. Because God allows us free moral agency, sometimes things don't work out exactly as God has planned. Now, his overall plan always works out. But because he lets us do some of his work, sometimes we get in the way. And he has to work around us. And that's what happened to Moses. Moses got in the way. Now that it shows that these analogies are very important to God. Okay. Now, let's take a look at marriage. Ephesians 5, 22 and through 32. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, here it comes, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, guys, I know we don't live up to that. At least I don't. I'm assuming I'm not alone. We're all human beings. We don't live up to that. But the analogy is there. God has shown us what a perfect marriage should be like by giving us his laws and his, all the things that he says about what marriage should be. So we know what it should be. So when he says then, even as Christ is the head of the church, we can get that picture that, you got the perfect family, the loving husband who really cares about his family, really cares. Well, I do that, but I don't do it perfectly. But I do care about my wife. I still care, those of you who know my daughter, I still care about her. That love is there, but I wasn't a perfect husband and I wasn't a perfect father. But Christ is the perfect head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, now we brought in the church. Is the church subject to Christ? Do we yield ourselves to Christ as we should? Do we yield ourselves to the leading of Christ as we should? I think we try hard. But we make mistakes. Somebody once told me, this was 16 years ago, somebody told me, those guys at home office, they don't all agree on this stuff. And I said, tell me something I don't know. Shock me. Tell me they all do agree. I've been in the church a long time. I got all this gray hair. Not from the church, from a long time. Anyway, because why? The leaders of the church are human beings. So are the members of the church. We're all human beings. We see things differently. We make mistakes. We do the best we can. But we try. And I think we're doing pretty good. Okay. Find my place here again. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So, unfortunately, and as I say, we're all human in times past. We've used this Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 often to club our wives. But the fact is, it has to do with the church and Christ. The marriage is merely the metaphor, the analogy used for that purpose. He goes on, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Sometimes I don't like myself very much, but I still make sure that, I eat. and I don't go doing things that are going to cause me pain. So, yeah, I try to take good care of myself. And Christ, that's the way that Christ takes care of the church. It's his body. It's as though it's his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church, we are to be one. We are to become one with Christ. And the oneness that can be achieved in a really good marriage, not even a perfect marriage, but a really good marriage, or even a good marriage, there's a oneness. And now I can speak from experience that you join together. You're both in agreement on the major things. My wife does not like NCIS. And I don't like Dancing with the Stars, But other than that, we do pretty well. So, Christ wants us to become with one, and like that. Now, we have the issue of the Father and the Son. I mentioned I was going to get into the Trinity. Yeah. All right. Romans 1:20. Let me just read this quickly. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. Now, you recall a few minutes ago I read in Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. Now, the us is more than one. Is it two? Is it three? Is it 17? Doesn't say. The Trinitarians use that to say, there's more than one person in the Godhead. Okay, I can agree with them on that. There's more than one person in the Godhead, all right? Because it says, let us make man in our image. But he made him in our likeness. Male and female, he made them in the likeness of God. Now, we know God isn't male or female, so what's going on here? Immediately thereafter, there was the marriage. And what is the idea of the marriage? You've got two individuals who, according to the plan, act as one. Christ said, I and my Father are one. He didn't mean there was only one person. Sadly, I know a guy years and years and years, I know him, and back in this turmoil in the mid-90s, he got hung up on this Unitarianism, where you have God the Father became Christ the Son, became God the Holy Spirit. One individual. That does not ring true when you look at a marriage. Do you see the importance of understanding marriage and understanding who and what God is? Now, Christ also said, my Father's in charge. They were equal. There's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that says they were equal. They were one. Yet the Father was in charge, like the husband is supposed to be. in like manner, in charge lovingly, givingly, caringly, but in charge nonetheless. And the Son, or the one who became the Son at the time of Genesis, was all of a sudden the word escapes me. Let's see. The wives are supposed to be in subjection. Yeah, real. The Son, or the one who became the Son, was in subjection willingly to the Father. He was equal to the Father, but willingly in subjection. And this explains how that we can become members of the God family, having all the attributes of the God family in the resurrection, because we are the church. Remember, as Christ is the head of the church is the bride of Christ. But guys, are you going to marry a girl when, you know, you have the outline of a proper marriage, and she says, well, when we get married, I'm going to be the boss. And don't you forget it. If he's a wise man, he's going to say, I don't think so. If he's a wise man, he'd also be a loving man, ladies. So I'm not doing this. Ask my wife. I don't do that to her. She wants to go to the mall, I take her. I want to go play with my ham radio. I go play with my ham radio. Anyway, we get along really well. But the thing is that marriage shows us our relationship to Christ and Christ's relationship to the Father. Because in Romans, you know, it said that from those things which are made, and what was made in the first chapter of Genesis, that shows us how God is. He made them in His image. That should tell us that that's what Paul was talking about when he said that from the beginning of creation we can see God and the Godhead. So that's the importance of marriage. Life is not about the here and now. We are in training for the kingdom of God. Like little children, much better if I just read this because I wrote it down and it's going to sound better if I then try to ad-lib it because I'll go off and forget something. Forgive me, I don't like to read, but like little children acting out roles for the future. Think about little children and how they grow and are educated by role-playing, by game-playing, all these things that teach them the things that prepare them for adulthood. Would Jesus separate from the Father? Would Christ leave the church? What is the relationship between the Father and the Word? They're both God. What will be the relationship between us and Jesus in the kingdom? All of these things can be understood by understanding the relationship of a godly man and a godly woman in the divine institution of marriage.